You guys are real pros back there. They're the real deal. All right, well, good morning, everybody. Really glad to be here. So one time, Jason didn't know I heard this. I don't think that I was told this, but one time I was doing something with the kids, I guess, and he turned to Amanda and he said, "Man, I could drop an anvil on your head and I wouldn't get arrested." So anyway, no, Jason's awesome. He was a really huge part of my life growing up when I was a kid. Especially in high school, working at camp. But anyway, some of you know me, some of you don't. I just want to kind of start by giving you guys a background, who I am, where I come from, and why I'm here. So I grew up in Nebraska, north central Nebraska, kind of over in the O'Neill area, is usually what I tell people. Kind of around O'Neill is where I'm from. I went to high school at Orchard. I went to college at Wayne State College. And while I was at Wayne State, a lot of things really changed for me. So I grew up a Christian. I grew up working at camp, going to camp. But at college is really where things changed for me, because when I got there, there were young Christian men who instantly grabbed me. They instantly grabbed me and said, "Hey, let's go play Frisbee. Let's go play Halo. Let's go to Norfolk and get some Sonic. Let's hang out." And so that immediately changed my life, because I had these men who I'd hang out with, And we'd have a lot of fun. But then, you know, as you guys know, you know, so you're playing video games all night long, and all of a sudden, you know, the video games shut off, and so you start talking, and then those deep conversations happen. Those real relational, real deal, talking about your mistakes, talking about who you really are, and really opening up. And that really, really changed my life. And not only did it change my life, but I was also taught how to do that to others. While this being done to me, being discipled in that way, I was taught how to disciple others. As freshmen came in, I would do the same thing that was done. Came to Amanda and I, because Amanda had the same experience as I did in college, and that's where we met and got married. We got married a week after we graduated college. But when Brady Cohn came to us asking us if we wanted to come to Chadron and do that same thing here, we were all aboard. We were all about it. We were really excited about it. Chadron is a place that's always kind of been on my heart. Even when I was at Wayne, I remember going to retreats and events, and there just being maybe a couple Chadron people there, and realizing how far they had come, because if you live in Chadron, you have to go a long ways to get anywhere. And so I was always really impressed with the students that came and the people that came, but I always wondered, man, who's out there? Who's changed lives? I knew Brady was doing a lot, but he was getting really busy. So, man, I'm just really excited to be here, to be doing campus ministry. Amanda is too. Truth be told, Amanda's a lot better at it than I am. She's really, really good at connecting with the kids and having them come over and hang out and play board games and do Frisbee and just connect, be relational, and be real with college students. So that's why I'm here. That's why Amanda and I are here. But Pastor Mike gave me the opportunity to come speak to you guys today and just kind of share what God's been laying on my heart. And something that's been really huge for me recently that I've really been thinking about a lot is God has like this giant plan. Right? Like, so we've got this book, this Bible thing, and it's made of 66 smaller books. And man, if you read them all separately, a lot of them are kind of really different. There's kind of like a lot of different things going on in here, over thousands of years of time, and lots of different people from all kinds of different circumstances. But man, if you read this thing as a whole, there's a big plan going on here. There's a big plan that God has. And so throughout the Bible, we see this plan working out. We see the fall of humankind through Adam and Eve. We see the fall into sin. And we watch God grab one man, Abraham, and say, "Hey, through you, the whole world is going to be blessed." And we go through the whole Old Testament. Then we go into the New Testament. We have Jesus, the keeper of that promise, the one who God himself coming to die for our sins. And we see all this kind of work out through this whole big, giant narrative, this true narrative. And all throughout this, we have these giant moments, right? There's big moments. In this big plan, there's big moments. We've got, and when I'm talking big moments, I mean like the Sunday school stories that you all know. I'm talking Moses, the whole Exodus story, Noah, King David and Goliath, all the miracles of Jesus and the different things that Jesus did. And of course, it's getting Easter time, the huge, awesome pinnacle of history, Jesus dying on the cross and rising again, showing that he can beat death and showing that our sins are forgiven. So that's what I want to talk about this morning specifically, is one of those moments, one of those big moments. So we're going to be in John chapter 4. You see on in your, both will be in John chapter 4. And it will be verses 1 through 15. This is perhaps, man, one of the more famous, definitely famous stories that you hear in Sunday school or that people talk about. It's just a great showing of Jesus providing, among other things. And this is a huge story. But kind of along with that, so this is going to be the story of the 5,000. Jesus feeding the 5,000. What did I say? Four? Oh, it's six. We're in six. My wife's giving me cues. She's actually got cue cards out there. Tell me what to say. No. Yeah, so we're in six. Six, 1 through 15. So this is a great story of God's provision. But again, among other things, it can be easy to see this story as, man, there's a bunch of hungry people. God fed a bunch of hungry people. That's awesome. That's great. And that is cool. And that is partially what this story is about. But there's so much going on here. Before I get started in that, though, I want to ask you if you've heard other stories that are kind of like this one. Maybe smaller in scale, but different. So you ever hear those stories of, you know, there's this family and they're, you know, not doing very good financially and their car broke down and they just really need a car and so they're praying for a car and one morning they wake up and there's a brand new car in their front yard on the street and they look and the title's in their name, all the taxes are paid for and all that kind of stuff and it's theirs. You know, you ever heard stories like that? Or like these amazing stories. You know, you heard a guy give his testimony and he just was totally turned away from God, didn't believe in God, told other people not to believe in God, tried to prove God's existence wrong, but then, bam, he becomes a Christian. You know, just those crazy, huge stories that just kind of like rock your faith and in a good way, and just like, wow, God, you do great big things. So this is a story like that. So I'm going to read from John 6, 1 through 15. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, and that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done this, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. All right, so this is a big moment. So not only we see Jesus doing a lot of miracles in the Gospels. We see him do a lot of things. But something to be noticed about this particular miracle is this is the only one other than his resurrection that is in all four Gospels. The other thing that I think is really big and important about this one is this one perhaps has the most people that not just see it, but are a part of it. Because we know that there's 5,000 men. It says it's around Passover, so I'm assuming these are people that are traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover, so it's probably men and their families. So, you know, some people speculate really large numbers, but let's just double it and say 10,000. I would assume it's more than that. But let's just say it was 10,000 people that were affected by this miracle. I mean, Jesus took a little bit of food and made it, I mean, we're talking 2 fish and 5 loaves, and he made enough, and that wouldn't even come close to feeding everyone in here, and he made it so it could feed 5,000 men and their families. Okay, so we're talking a pretty crazy miracle, turning very little into way more than it is. But we are going to come back. We're going to come back to this. But I want to tell a story. Actually, it's actually a joke. It's actually one of my favorite jokes. A lot of you have probably heard it. It's a pretty popular, well-known joke. But for those that don't get out very much, I'll go ahead and tell the joke. So there's this city by the ocean, and there was this great big flood coming in. The tide was coming in, a great big flood was coming in, and so everyone's getting up on the roof, right? They're all getting on the roof to get away from the flood, and one of the guys is up on his house, and the water's really coming in. It's coming in, and he's up on his roof, and he prays to God, "God, please save me from this. Please help me. Help me in this situation. Save me. Provide for me here." And so he's sitting there, and eventually this police boat comes by and says, "Hey, we're trying to rescue everybody and get everybody off of this part of the city and get them to safety." And the guy goes, "No, I prayed to my God. My God is going to save me. I have faith that my God is going to save me." And so the police goes, "Okay," and so he keeps going on. Eventually the water's getting higher. It's getting really, really high at this point. This guy is sitting on his chimney. There's a chimney coming out. He's sitting at the water's just right at his feet. And another boat comes along. And it's a bigger boat that's kind of doing the same thing. It's a local person just trying to help people out. And he says, "Hey, get on the boat. The water's getting higher. You're going to die." And the guy goes, "No, I don't need it. God will provide for me. I pray to God he will provide for me." And so the boat goes on and keeps going. Well, the water keeps rising, and no longer can this man stand on his house or sit on his house because the water's too high, so he's just trying to swim and trying to make it and trying to survive. And this helicopter comes by. And this helicopter, police helicopter comes by and says, "Hey, get in the helicopter. We need, you need to get out of here. You're going to die." And the guy goes, "No, my God will save me. My God will protect me." And so the guy goes, "Okay," and the helicopter leaves. Well, the guy, he's swimming, but the water gets too deep, and he drowns. He drowns, and he dies, and he goes up, and he goes to heaven, and he sees God, and he goes, "God, why didn't you save me?" And God goes, "Didn't save you? I sent you 2 boats and a helicopter, you idiot." That's a joke. It's funny. It's fun to tell. It's fun to talk about. But I think it's got a really cool lesson to it, a really cool idea to it, because it's kind of like those stories of the family that got the car, or the person that, man, he became a Christian, or for me, a story kind of like that is a college kid that maybe, is big in the party crowd and not really seeking after God because they kind of want to do their own thing, and all of a sudden they come up to me out of nowhere, it seems to me, and said, "Man, but I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know more about God." And I tell you what, that happens, and that's awesome. So there's these awesome moments, and we pray for those moments. We pray that those things happen. But sometimes is what we forget and what we don't think about is that in those big moments, little things happened to make those big moments happen. Little things occurred. People were involved that made those things happen. And so I want to go back to this story. So all these people are here. They're hungry because they want to see Jesus. They are so excited about seeing Jesus. They didn't even think about getting food. They don't have food with them. It's getting late in the night. They'd have to travel a long ways to get food. And so They need food for these people. And if you read the other books, you see the Paul's like, we'll just send them home. And Jesus is like, no, let's feed them. And so the disciples are like, okay, well, we'll see what food they have. So they apparently go and talk to all these people and check all these people. And what I find really ironic is apparently, and maybe something happened in miscommunication, but apparently one person had food and it was a little boy. Like, how many of you moms think that's kind of weird? That's kind of messed up that the person to think about that and to remember to take their food, to take their lunch, was a little boy. Sounds a little strange to me. But I guess on that same note, next time you pack your kid's lunch, I dare you to put 5 loaves of bread and 2 like just dead fish sitting there. And if they have any questions about it, say, hey, if it's good enough for people in Jesus' day, it's good enough for you. I just would love to see what happens. But probably some kid gets smacked with a fish at school. But anyway, so if you haven't figured it out yet, I really want to focus on this kid. Because here's what's interesting about this story, is that Jesus has done a lot of awesome things. Up to this point in the story. But also Jesus is God. Jesus was, is there, in the beginning of John, in this book, it's very clear that Jesus is God. Jesus was with God in creation. He is God, and so he is the creator of stars. He created everything from nothing. So Jesus didn't need food to turn into more food, did he? Doesn't seem to me anyway. Like, why would Jesus, the guy who can create things out of nothing, need bread and fish to turn into more bread and fish? That's something that I really think about, and I think a big part of it is this kid. Now I don't know what happens to this kid, this guy who this young man who gives them his food, which is kind of scary when you think about it. He's the one guy that brings food, and he's asked to give it away. Like, he's like, I'm the one guy smart enough to do this, and like, now I'm going to give it to everyone else. But apparently he was willing, or maybe they just took it from him. I don't know. But Jesus took a little from this person, and he created a lot. A little passage in this that I want to point out to you that I really didn't notice until last time I read this is, so Jesus asks a question in 5. He says, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Now, it's kind of a funny question because, and the disciples see it as a funny question, but Jesus asks them funny questions all the time, so I'm sure they were used to it. And there's thousands of people. It would take lots and lots of money, and Philip points this out to Jesus, that it would take a lot of money to get that job done. But the next verse is really what I want to point out to you. So he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Isn't that interesting? Like Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew what he was going to do. He had this plan already set up. He knew what was going to happen. So this boy gives his food to Jesus' disciples. They take Jesus, and Jesus does this amazing, huge, awesome miracle with it. And he feeds all these people. And after all these people are fed, what happens? They start to call him king. They start to say, this is the guy that's going to save us. This is the guy that's going to fill all of our needs. This is the guy that's going to give us everything that we need and everything that we want and all that. And in a way, they were 100% right. Jesus was the guy. Jesus was the guy that was going to change everything. Jesus was the guy that was going to save them from what was hurting them. The problem was, what they thought was hurting them was the Romans. What they thought was their captivity was the Romans. But their captivity was sin. the captivity was sin. And so Jesus used this miracle to show how great he was, to show who he was, to bring people to him. But they, at the end of it, they still didn't quite get it, weren't quite ready. So Jesus withdrew and left from that. So we kind of leave this story not with this amazingly great happy ending, but at the same time seeing all these people, thousands and thousands of people, seeing who Jesus is. And so what I want to go back to is that idea of big, big things happening and God doing really big, giant things, but that little things happen to make those big things happen, that God uses big, little things to make that happen. Because just like, could God make a car appear in front of someone's house? Absolutely. He could do that. I've never heard of him doing that, but he could do that. Because what usually happens? How did that car get there? Somebody heard about it, someone heard the need, and they met the need. Someone saw that there was a need, and they filled it. A student comes up to me and says, "But I want to know more about God." You know, and I've been praying for this kid. I've been praying that he would get to this point and whatever, to come to me or to come to somebody or to seek out God in one way or another. Now, could have God just shown up in a big old vision and said, you know, "James, I want you to, you know, follow me and read the Bible and all this stuff"? Possible, yes. He definitely could do that. But is what I see over and over again is somebody filling a need. I see somebody like you, a church member, a lover of Christ, a servant of Christ, seeing a need and filling it. That's what I see. I want to list some names off for you, or maybe some situations, and I want to see how much you guys know. So Pastor Mike has been going through Romans. He's been going through the book of Romans. Can someone tell me who wrote down the book of Romans? Man, no one wants to say anything. Yeah. Who wrote it?
Paul.
Close. So he said Paul. And I'm using a trick question here. So, but yes, most of the time that would be 100% correct. But I kind of said it kind of tricky because I said who wrote down Romans? Now, it's all God inspired. So God inspired Paul to say the words he said. But at the time, Paul, for one reason or another, was not able to write the book of Romans physically down on paper. In chapter 16, verse 22 of Romans, which we will eventually get to in the year 2025, we see that a guy named Tertius, I got both pronunciations, wrote it down. He was the guy that wrote it down. He was the guy sitting by Paul as Paul's talking and wrote it down. Have you guys ever heard of him before? I'd never heard of him before. Do you hear about him later or earlier? Not really. His name is basically used once. But this guy was writing Romans. Like, this guy was writing the book. I mean, all the books of the Bible are huge, and all are the Word of God. But Romans is one that if you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you're probably going to turn to Romans. If you're talking deep theology about God's saving grace, even just base level stuff, you're going to talk about Romans. You ever heard of the Romans Road a lot of people use to share the gospel? That's in Romans. This guy, who we've never heard of, wrote it down. Because why? Because God needed someone to write it down. And he was there and able to do it. Another person is Joanna. Do you guys know who Joanna is? In the New Testament, there's a lady named Joanna. Joanna was a woman. She was a friend. She at least hung out with, was with Mary Magdalene. And they both, Joanna again being one of them, supported Christ financially. They were like those years that he traveled and he did this ministry. She was one of them that supported him. She gave him the funds, the money, to do his ministry, so him and his disciples, that they could eat and they could live and they could continue on and do this ministry. And have you guys ever heard of her? No, me neither. You know, because God uses little things and us, honestly, little people, to do these big, awesome things. Now, why? Why does he do that? Why? Because, again, Jesus is God. God is God. God can do anything. We're talking about the God that created the stars, God that created the universe. He could do anything. He would not need us to do this stuff. He would not need this little kid to give fish. He could create fish. He could have given them all pizza like that, you know? Like, if he wanted, they would have wondered what it was, but he could have done it. He could have just, bam, like that. Jesus could have just, like, you know, pulled up gold from the ground at any time and given, you know, to support himself and his disciples, you know, or he could have made the person forget about even need to be paid anyway, you know, all that. But there's all these things that he's God. He could do anything. Like, he really wouldn't even need Tertius to write this down. He could have probably just, and Paul, because Paul himself, he used Paul to do great miracles. He could have said, okay, Paul, I just want you to speak, and this stuff's going to be written down on paper. You know, that stuff, that all could have happened. I believe very strongly that all could have happened. But guess what? God wanted people involved. He wants people involved. He wants us, his servants, those that love him, to take these opportunities to do, to use our skill sets, to use the resources we have to help him do big things. Because there's an important I think biblical idea to this, and that's that, can God do anything on his own? Yes, 100%. He can do anything. Does God want to use you, his servants, his children, those who believe in him to do these big things? Yes, he does. He wants to use you to do these things, to overcome these obstacles. So what I really, 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 really want to take from this, again, this has been really big for me, because I kind of call myself a networker. Like, that's kind of maybe more my skill set, is I find somebody that has a need, and I'm like, you know what, I know this guy who is really, really good at this. You know, I know this, you guys, you know, you're doing a worship band, I know this drummer who is really, really good. You know, oh, you're doing all this work, well, I know this group of guys, a group of football players, be really good for helping move that and get that set up. Or, you need a good speaker, man, I know this Pastor Mike, he'd be a great guy to speak for this event that you're doing. Or something like that. It's kind of my thing. I really enjoy doing that. And as I get more into doing that, into doing those things, I realize how huge it is. Because, so when people get that opportunity to do that, people get the opportunity to be little parts in God's big, giant plan, lots of things happen. One of the things that happens is God's gospel gets shared. The truth, the story of Jesus Christ gets told, gets shared with those involved. And you don't know how far that's going to go. You don't know. We don't know. I mean, over 5,000 people were involved in this story here, this biblical story. Who knows the spreading of that story? Well, I think it's one reason why it is mentioned in all the gospels, because it's a story I'm sure everyone knew. And everyone would expect to be in the story of Jesus, because everyone had heard it. So that's one thing, and probably the biggest thing, is that God's message gets shared. The other thing is God gets amazing, amazing, amazing glory from it. Because the kid who gave food here was not like, this wasn't like some guy that owned a whole bunch of land that, hey, have all my beef. This was some kid that just gave what he had to do this. That's all he was. And that's what makes it big. It's kind of like, I'll talk to people, I'll be like, why was Goliath so big? David fought Goliath. Why was Goliath big? Because he had to be. If he was little, what would that mean? You know, just like the problems in our lives. If we have little problems in our lives and we overcome little problems in our lives, that's not a big deal, because, you know, little person, little problems, it fits, it works. But if I'm a little person, you know, and I got big problems, the only way that can be overcome is by someone big, and by a big God. And so God is glorified when that happens. God is glorified by us stepping up, using our resources, using what we have to serve him. And so my challenge to you guys is, what's that look like for you? What does that look like? And something that's really cool about this church, I mean, I love getting to be a part of this church, because you guys are a really mission-minded church. The people that we've met, the people we've come into, a lot of you already have this mindset of exactly what I'm talking about. You guys see it. You guys understand that there are things that you can do to reach out to those in your life, that you can reach out to those that God has put into your life. Now, my question to you, though, to maybe stretch it and push it a little bit further, is what's that look like with all of your resources, of all the things you do, not just your time, but maybe your money, maybe your jobs, maybe your family? Like, what are some things that you can do with your family to help share God's message through your actions, through the things that you do? Because you do not know, like, this kid, when he gave this stuff, there's no way he knew what Jesus was going to do. There's no way that he knows what's going to happen. Just like Tertius, when he wrote Romans, there's no way he knew that 2,000 years from now, I would be mentioning it now. Like, that I would be in half the world away would be mentioning it. There's no way he knew that. Just like if you guys step out and do something, given your resources, given your skill set, you don't know who it's going to reach. And again, another beauty part of this, and this is maybe the more negative, it's really not negative at all, but sometimes we see it that way, of living this way, is notice again how I said these people, no one knows who they are. That's perfect. Honestly, Paul would probably be perfectly okay if we weren't talking about him today and didn't know his name and didn't talk about how great he was or how awesome of a spiritual giant he was, because what he would rather us hear is how great God is. And so really, that's the key. The key is to be able to give you resources to be little parts of big things and not have anyone know about it. That's kind of the skill. That's kind of the want. But the world tells you opposite. The world tells you the opposite of that. The world says, man, if you're given, you know, $5,000 to Pheasant Forever or whatever kind of charity it is you like to give to, man, let the world know. Let's put it in the newspaper. Let's let people know. You know, that's great. It's awesome to recognize people for their willingness and their faith. But at the same time, I think, you know, we don't know this kid's name, and he's not mentioned in all the Gospels even. Sometimes the kid's not even mentioned in this story. Sometimes they don't even bring him up, because that's not the point. The point isn't how great this kid gave. The point is what Jesus did. That's the point. The point is who Jesus was. The point is who God is. And that's why we're here, isn't it? Like, that's why we decided that as sinners saved by grace alone, we want to serve God. It's because he's what it's all about. He is what it is all about. He's what the story is all about. Every big picture, every word in this book, and that he is still doing today, the stories that he is still doing today, the lives he's still doing today, it all points back to him. It all points back to that. But we get the awesome, awesome opportunity to be a part of that. Because again, I this is something that I think we see continually in the Bible, throughout the Bible, is God using people in little situations to do big things. Just real quick, something I just wanted to mention. I'm kind of getting down to it, getting down to some of my final points, but I want you to go through, as you're reading the Bible, and find these people and see who they are. See who these different people are. One is Nicodemus. So you guys know who Nicodemus is, probably from John 3, you know, John 3:16. God so loved the world that whoever believed in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said that to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the questioning religious leader at the time who was wondering about, man, Jesus, what are you all about? So we know that story. Something not a lot of people know, but some people know, is that he helped bury Jesus. Nicodemus, this guy who questions things, he helped bury Jesus. How can Jesus rise from the grave if he's not in the grave? He can't. Nicodemus was a part of that. He got to be a part of that. And of course, another person that was part of that was Joseph of Arimathea. That's the only time we ever hear of him, is in that little passage, Joseph of Arimathea. He got the land for Jesus to be buried in. Another person is Andrew. Now, Andrew is a disciple, so Andrew, we know something about Andrew we can look at in history. But we don't see Andrew do a lot in the Gospels. We don't see him do a lot of different things. We don't hear him sharing a lot of great messages. As far as we know, he didn't write any of the New Testament letters or the books or anything like that. But if you look, Andrew, if you look in John chapter 1, just a few chapters earlier, verse 40 to 42, Andrew's the guy that went to Peter and said, hey, this guy's the Messiah, we need to follow this guy. So Andrew, this guy who, you know, so Peter, we get this idea that Peter's a man big. He likes to speak out. He is all in when he talks. Sometimes it makes him put his foot in his mouth, but he is all out when he speaks. Andrew, we don't hear a lot about him. We don't hear a lot about what he says or the things he does. Maybe he was kind of a calm, quieter person, but he was the guy that went to Peter and said, hey, this is the guy. Man, I mean, if I could tell you all the stories of my high school experience of when a friend of mine had the courage to just talk to a kid, and now watching that kid grow, that student grow in their faith and have huge effects for the kingdom of God, it's just awesome. And so I've spoken a couple different times at different places, and is what happens a lot of times to me is I get done speaking and someone will come up to me like, man, you know, that was really convicting, and that was really harsh. It was really convicting, but it was really harsh. It was good, you know, whatever. And I was like, really? I thought it was supposed to be really encouraging and joyful. And you know, in my head, it really sounded that way. Man, I really, really mean this to be a message of encouragement and a message of showing who you are and what you can do, what you have the ability to do. So my challenge to you is this, and this is one of the kind of coolest, awesome, but yet very scary challenges that you could ever be given, I think, personally, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as someone who is trusting in Christ for their salvation. One of the boldest, craziest, scariest things you can do, I think, is to take time and pray and say, God, use me to change the world. Show me how to use my resources to change the world. That is really awesome because, one, he's going to answer it, and it's scary, too, because it could be really, really hard, and it could be really, really scary, and it might really take you out of your comfort zone, but it is going to be a great show of faith that's not only going to spread God's message, but it's also going to bring glory entirely to Christ, glory entirely to God, and that's what we're here for. That's what we're here for anyway. I guess in closing, as I'm kind of finishing up, as I've said, this stuff has been really huge to me because as a lot of you know, I just got done last month doing the Power Team thing, and so many of you, so many people came in and helped me with that, and without those people, that wouldn't have happened. The people that impacted wouldn't have happened. They did the Todd Becker thing over in Crawford, same thing. So many people came in and were a part of that and did so many little things to help this big thing happen. I've just been seeing so much of that going on. And I've had, as even being here, Amanda and I trying to get this college ministry going, working on raising our own financial support, and also just trying to pour into kids. We've seen you guys just pour into us, just grab us and pour into us, and grab college students and pour into them, doing home groups, things like that, changing people's lives by just being open. And I just really want to thank you guys for doing that, and again, challenge you to continue doing that and continue finding ways of doing that. With all that being said, Amanda and I are right now kind of going into a big time of support raising. For those who don't know, we just kind of jumped in to college ministry. We just kind of jumped into this because we wanted to get here and just figure out the ministry. And so we raised a little bit of support to kind of get us by. And now we're here. But as the year's coming to an end and summer starts, we're going to start trying to get full-time support because we're entirely support funded at this point. Amanda's working at the school, as you guys know, but we're entirely support funded at this point. And so something that I am beginning to do, and I've talked to some of you already, is contacting people about partnering with us prayerfully, financially, just to create a group of people that can be behind, that Amanda and I know are behind us in our ministry, to reach college students here at Chatham State College, because I think that's a huge ministry of this church that you guys have done such a great job of, and that Amanda and I are excited to be a part of. But we also think it is a huge, big, big thing that can affect the world by reaching out to college students and them going out and changing the world. I think that's all I got for you guys. I'm going to be around. I'd love to talk to you afterwards. I love bumping into people and just talking about what they think. But again, I'm really on this part where I'm trying to connect with people that are interested in joining me and Amanda and partnering with us to reach Chadron State College. But let's pray. Father God, I do thank you so much for this testimony of Jesus and his just great grace and glory and his ability to provide for so many people that brought so much glory to you and so much grace, Lord. And I just thank you for the opportunities that let us be a part of that, that let us be a part of this great work, this good work that you are doing throughout time and throughout history and even now today. God, I just ask that we can be people who live boldly for you, who are willing to give our resources, our time, our love, our hearts to your ministry, to your mission. God, because that's big to us. And Lord, it's for me, it's scary. I often have hard times getting the courage to share, talk to you, talk about you to people, to share your grace with people. Lord, I just ask that I, as well as the rest of us in this room, can have the boldness and the courage to do that, and to do that by listening to you and by following your will and by being filled with your Spirit, by digging into your Word daily. God, I just pray that so much that we can be solid servants of you. I pray these things in your name. Amen.